begin in Romans chapter 8. And I won't speak for too long this evening, but I just want us to taste a little more of the joy of doing what the Lord wants. We had a meeting here last night. It was an interesting time, and it was a good time. And it was not easy for me. I didn't find it particularly easy last night to bring the word. And the word came from the book of Titus, actually. And it's the scripture that the Lord had laid on my heart pretty strongly during the day, actually. I'd been waiting upon the Lord as to what to bring and what he wanted to say. And it's not an easy word. You know, Titus had been left, some of you may know, in fact, most of you will probably know, that he had been left by Paul in the island of Crete. And he had been left there to put in order the things that were lacking. That's how Paul, who was his father in the faith, Titus was one of the younger men that the Lord had used Paul to bring. We don't know what the name Titus means. It's just a name. Could mean this, could mean that. But there was lots of Tituses around. And he was a real man in a real situation. And he really was filled, and he was one of those men who was sent forth by the Lord. But he was sent to this island of Crete, where apparently the people were rather sleepy and dull. And, you know, though there'd been obviously some real movings of God upon them, they were stuck and they were low. And so they tended to be slow bellies, strange phrase that he uses. He calls them slow bellies. And there was things that they needed to wake up to. And there needed to be an eldership that was raised up and recognized in the midst of them, of mature people, and they needed to be this and that. And Paul says some very wonderful things to Titus there. And, you know, you realize that we are living in days that aren't easy to live in. I see a lot going on in churches and places and situations. And my mind turns again to this sign of authority, this thing that we touched on a little bit last time that we had this meeting 2 weeks ago. And I'm thinking in Romans 8 particularly. So I want to begin there. And I'm wanting to... I realize that the church is very active in some places, but I don't find much real obedience to the Lord. I find that people pick and choose what they want to accept, what they want to believe, what they want to walk in. And in Romans 8, you will all know Romans 8, and you will know that it comes after Romans 7. And let me categorically say to you that Romans 7 is not an account of authentic Christian life. It's a man awakened a bit, but it's not a man who's through in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's not the testimony that you'll hear many teachers, so many ministers, many even so-called prophets, and they will prophesy about Romans 7, and they will say, divided sort of heart, but it's not authentic Christianity. He, in fact, it's important that from those verses, if you've got your Bibles open, from the verses that come through, where from verse 7 onwards, you don't find anything about Jesus there. Nothing about Jesus until you get to the end, where he describes himself in this half-baked condition as a wretched man. A wretched man that I am. He's awakened in ways to the state of his heart, but he's a wretched man. Verse 24, chapter 7. And then he says, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how deliverance comes, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must always remember this. Deliverance doesn't come by this or that. It comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when a man and a woman is thoroughly brought through to Jesus Christ our Lord, and I hope that you'll notice the way that he says, "Thanks be to God, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord." Make no mistake that a lot of what goes on, he's not Lord and he's not the Christ to people, though he may be a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Jesus. But you've got to know more. You've got to know this Jesus as your Christ, as the one who has Christed you, and you've been Christed by Christ, and you've got to know him, and you've got to be absolutely clear that he is Lord. He is Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you can fall short, many people do. Most in many quarters, I'm sorry to say this, the person who's ministered and taught is Jesus, a little bit of Jesus. But Jesus came, and he's the Christ, and he's the Lord. And that's it. And when people do not have him as Lord, and he's got to be Lord of your time, he's got to be Lord of your past, he's got to be Lord of your future. You've got to know him as your Lord. He's the Lord who arranges your marriage if you are going to get married, and most of us who are on have had marriages or are in marriages, and some of us have had marriages that have failed, and so others, well, it's different. We're older in years, many of us who are on. But one of the most important things that some of us will have learned, it's wonderful to be married to a person who you know God gave to you. God really gave him or her to you. And his lordship was shown. And you didn't go your own way. And So Jesus Christ is Lord, thanks be to God. There's no condemnation. And so Romans 8, as we know it, rolls on. Of course, it's Paul is writing, and he's saying very clearly that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, living there. There's no condemnation. And he begins to talk about the great liberty of what it means to be someone who is to whom Jesus Christ is Lord, and to whom his lordship is real, so that you know that he's the Lord of your life. He's the Lord of your future. That it's all wrapped up in him. It's everything that's coming is wrapped up in his mastery of you and his mastery of all things. And he goes on and he talks about the spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus being in you. And you and in that life. And so this is where you're living. You're experiencing something of that supernatural life that buoys you up, that strengthens you, that lifts you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the way he puts it in the Colossians letter. And he says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so everything about your life is, you're buoyed, you're kept, you're strengthened, you're renewed, you're rebuked, you're encouraged, you are lifted up, you are sometimes humbled, and you know, it's all in him. It's all him. What is Jesus to you? Is he more than someone who died on the tree you've read about in the Bible, and you gave your heart to him, and it was some sort of idea that you had that keeps you going, they're going to go to heaven, and you can live as you like for the rest of your days, more or less on the earth, show up at church, show up and do the right things, and so on, and try and make sure your children go along to church and that sort of thing until they rebel against it, and then you let them go. I'm meeting so many people like this, and I'm sorry to say it, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and you know him, his lordship, that he's the Lord of your future, that you know. Big thing. I'm thinking about work, I'm thinking about jobs, I'm thinking about careers, I'm thinking about universities, I'm thinking about people with their schemes. I was talking to a young man yesterday. He's got the future mapped out of what he expects Christ to do with him. And he wants to please the Lord, he wants to do the will of God. And he was more or less telling me in indirect ways that he's got this idea that Christ wants him to do this, that, and the other, and so that's what he's going to do. And there wasn't any humility in it. There was no, as the Lord wills, and as the Lord leads. And, you know, when we begin, when a real beginning is a real brokenness, a real beginning. So someone who was a great man who died when he was in his 50s, he had mega churches or had a mega church before there was ever such a thing thought of. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And if any of you know his life story, you will know that he was a broken boy at 14 years old. He was broken in heart. He was broken about his sin. He was broken about his need of a savior. He was broken. And one very cold morning, he left his home and walked 5 miles through the snow. And he found himself in a little tiny church in Colchester in Essex, 14 and a half years old. And he was standing at the back, and the preacher never showed up. It's a tiny place. It's a place that Aith and I used to go to when we were looking after my mother when she was facing her death. And we were looking after her, and we used to go to that little church. And there's a plaque up on the wall. And at this very spot, this young man was standing, convicted of his sin and his great need, and his heart was dealt with by the Lord so deeply, and he had no answer in himself. And this man who was preaching that day, who was filling in because the preacher who'd been arranged that he should come there that morning never turned up, and this man, no one knows his name, was just filling in the slot, the preaching slot in this church. And it's only a little place. It's only a tiny place. You'd almost walk past it on the street today. But there, this man suddenly stopped as he was preaching, and he said, "Look unto Jesus, young man, and be saved. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus." And Spurgeon looked, and it was a divine word that came from heaven right to young Spurgeon's heart. And he looked unto Jesus, and he was saved. And he never, well, he went on with God ever after that, and became someone who at 16 was pastoring a church in Cambridgeshire. And then the Lord laid hold of, unusual, 20 years old, he was called to pastor a church in London that became what we would call a mega church today. 4, 5, 6,000 people that would gather. And some of you will know that he at 25, 26, and there was a fire in the building, and people crying out, and people who were they had animosity against the gospel, who were in the meeting, and they cried out, and he tried to order the crowd, and people, 9 or 10 people were killed. Imagine that, Sunday morning meeting, and there's people who tried to exit from the building, and there were people who were killed, and he went to visit the different households where someone had died, and his heart really broke again. And he was only in his late 20s, and God used him so mightily. And he died, he left this world in when he was in his 50s. Didn't live long, but he was a great man. And he was great, and he was dealt with by God. And some of us only come to really realize the lordship of Christ. Spurgeon knew it from earliest days. He knew it from his earliest days. He went through conviction of sin. He went through with God into the fullness of the Spirit, into ministry as God had arranged for him. Some of us only enter into those deeper regions that he knew at the beginning. We only enter later into life in the Spirit. life in the spirit, where we are hearing the spirit, and we are obeying the spirit, and not some 21st century interpretation of what the spirit says, modified, you know, adjusted. And so you've got this coming through in the 8th chapter of Romans. And then you go down, if you want to look down, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Am I being led by the Spirit? Am I led by the Spirit to be here? Have you been led by the Spirit to be living quietly in Oregon or in California or in Ontario or wherever it is, or in India, or those of you in Houston, and led by the Spirit? You need to know that the Spirit is. You may not have been led by the Spirit. You may have been led by your own will, but you can begin in the Spirit today. So important. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is how our sonship is validated. You did not receive the spirit of slavery, verse 15, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. There's a deep cry that cannot be imitated by the wicked one. This is one of the sure and certain signs. In fact, it is the only sure and certain sign that you are a child of God, that you are born of that Spirit. This is a cry that cannot be imitated. It cannot be imitated by another spirit. This is a spontaneous cry that comes from the deeps of your heart, and it's the cry of the Spirit, and it causes you to cry, Abba, Father, you're my Father, you're my Father. You're my Father. You may feel keenly your sinfulness, that you've failed, but there's something in you that cries out, Father, Father, Father. And Father expects you to rise up and go forward and do his will and quit fiddling around. And, he expects you to believe him, he expects you. We cry, it's the Spirit himself bearing witness, verse 16, with our spirit that we are children of God. We are sons of God, the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. And if children, verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified together with him. Remarkable, isn't it? The way that suffering and glory and sonship are all bound up together in that verse. If children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You've got those things that are indivisibly bound together, suffering and glory and true sonship, fellow heirs with Christ. There's something bold, there's something powerful, there's something so strong in this, there's something that is so much stronger than you and your feeling of your weakness and your need and your, you know, this and that and the other that we talk about, and something that the Spirit of God has brought into you. You're an heir of God. And so the things of this world don't have their hold on you. And I look at these verses and I see the authentic Christian life being spelt out for me quite clearly in these verses. This is authentic. This is real Christianity. This is what it means to be one of God's children. Whereas Romans 7 is definitely not. Christ is not mentioned there. You will find that in those, instead of there's a split personality, there's fightings going on in the soul. But Romans 8, a man's come through and he's doing the will of God. And yes, he's aware of his own need and he's this and that and the other. But he's set. And I consider. So all of this is preliminary to what Paul is going to say next. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering and glory, suffering and glory, suffering and glory. The two things, the glory linked with the suffering and the suffering leading to the glory. And you get the implication that those who suffer right and just feel the sufferings of being here for a while, and you know, the sufferings that are just lingering, perhaps there's tastes of glory, there's tastes of glory, there's tastes of glory, you know, the real glory. This is why, my brethren, I'm not remotely interested in joining some great mass crusade somewhere where everybody's having a hot Saturday night and there's 4,000, 5,000 people and they're being sort of led in a bunch of songs by a band at the front and everyone's getting high. I'm not interested. I'm not interested in it. Though I was a musician, though I was one of the ones years ago out the front leading them, but I'm not interested in it. Because I realize that the real glory is elsewhere. And it's just not being, you know, anyway, let's not talk about that. And he says that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 18. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So these sons that God is preparing, these sons, am I one of the sons? Am I going in the steps of the sons? Am I a real son of God, born of God's Spirit, growing in God's Spirit, doing what God's Spirit commands me, being led by him, loved by him, rebuked by him, lifted up by him? Am I learning of him? Am I being taught of him? Am I being brought down to my face before him? Am I rising up with him? Am I feeling his love and his quickening power enabling me? Am I one of these authentic sons? The whole creation is waiting for them. Waiting for them. The whole creation is waiting. Everything is waiting. You know, of course, it's a wonderful thing to realize this. The whole creation waits, tarries. It waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Amen. There are many that have gone ahead, lots of sons waiting. And they're praying from beneath the altar. There's a picture of them in chapter 6 of the Revelation. There's many of them that have gone ahead. There are others, and we don't know their names. We know that some of them lived, they shone and they died in Soviet prisons years ago. There'll be more ahead. There'll be more ahead. There'll be more of the Lord's people. There'll be in America. You know that the real saints of God that are in America, that they'll suffer. They'll suffer. You understand that that's going to happen. Don't think that America will, that Mr. Trump will save America. He won't save it at all. No one will save it. It is necessary that the enemy has his moment. He has his time. He has his rage is let loose, and the worldly, selfish, self-loving Christians will have to make decisions as to whether they follow Christ and really, really get filled with the Holy Ghost, or whether they will fall away. And Jesus tells us very clearly that many will fall away. Many who make professions, they will fall away. And so there'll be a church makeshift of sorts that will exist at the end of time, on the earth, in America, in other places, but they won't know the Lord. And then some will come to know him, and they'll suffer for going through with God. You always have to pay a price to go through with God. And yet the glory, things become clearer. The creation is waiting. That's what it says. In verse 19, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And he goes on, and it's wonderful the way he talks, and the release from the bondage of decay that's going to come. That's going to come. You know that we are living in bodies. And we've already heard some reports tonight of people who've asked for prayer, and we must join with them and long that. But you know that our bodies, they're failing. They're failing. The bondage of decay is real. Everything, it's not being quickened. It's not being made new. It's declining, it's falling apart, and it's happening. It's what we're in, and we ache to be in. One or two of you have prayed tonight, and you know that your time is short upon the earth. We don't know how long some of us have got to live. Someone has mentioned 83. And that's what my wife will be in next week or two. She will be 83 and soon. And thankfully, we're, as far as we know, reasonably well. And we're going forward, and we carry on going forward. But we know that this bondage of decay, and we look around us and we see the bondage of decay. And everything is in bondage to decay. It's in bondage to decay. Your body is in bondage to decay. Amen. But your spirit's not, is it? How is it with your inner man? Your inner man, I can hear it from some of the prayers. I can hear it, well, from all the prayers, actually. I can hear that you're not in bondage to decay, not in your spirit. You're rising up, you're going on, you're climbing, you're going up, you're knowing the power of the Lord. It's a real thing in you. And yet, your bodies, some of you have said, you know, you've asked for prayer, you've got, you know, there are things. Bondage to decay. We're participating, but the inward life goes from strength to strength. And this is the way that Paul talks about authentic Christian living. It's not some fanciful stuff that some healing evangelist spews out about your body and everything getting better and better and being wealthy and so on and so forth. In fact, the more you go on with God, the more you're careless about your wealth, about any wealth that you have, the exterior things. You're not concerned with them. And so he talks like this. And he says, the whole creation is groaning. That's how he puts it. Verse 24. Sorry, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. Isn't it remarkable to look very clearly at what's going on around us? The whole creation is groaning together until now. You've seen pictures of the lions by going down to drink at evening time in the Serengeti or somewhere in Africa. And maybe verses of scripture come to your mind when you see that he giveth them to drink and that they look to him. Did you know that? Your scripture tells you that the lions are looking to their creator to give them to drink. They're wiser than the majority of mankind. The lions, they're groaning and they're waiting for liberty from the bondage of corruption. They know that they're not what they should be, glorious creatures. And many other things like that. The scripture gives us little hints of, and sometimes larger than little hints, and tells us to, you know, am I a good creature? Am I a good creature? The creation itself, verse 21, will be set free, says the creation. Verse 19, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Isn't it remarkable? The sons of God being revealed. Everything hinges on God's sons being revealed. Those who've gone ahead, wonderful sons, and they're going to be revealed. They're going to come forth in their resurrection bodies. They're going to be an amazing host, without number, the book of the Revelation tells us. And it's going to be amazing, wonderful. And apparently all the creation's waiting for this. And then the creation itself, verse 21, it shall be set free from its bondage to decay. Hallelujah. Bondage to decay and obtain, it's wonderful, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Amazing. Amazing. What is to come? What lies ahead? And the whole creation. But the moment, verse 22 tells us that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves that have the first fruits. It's all right to groan. It's all right to travail. It's all right to long. And you and I should be longing for this. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Amen. The redemption of our bodies. So our bodies are not yet redeemed. Your body's not yet redeemed. That's what the scripture says, tells us very clearly. Your spirit is regenerated. You know, you were regenerated by the Lord. What point that happened to you? For me, I was only regenerated in my spirit when I was 21 or thereabouts. 21. It was definite. It was very real. I had given my heart to Jesus at least 9, 10 years earlier. That was very real to me. But I wasn't regenerated in my spirit. For me, that's how it was. I only began to hear about the fact that there was such a thing as a deep regeneration of my spirit, that I could be, well, it was called baptism in the spirit. That was the language that I heard. I began to hear. I rejected that language. I didn't like it. It didn't suit me. It offended me. I was annoyed about it because it seemed to do something, you know, that was beyond my ken. And I had to accept God's ways. I had to accept the realities of a baptism in the Spirit, an immersion in the Spirit, something that was sovereign, coming down from above into me and doing something in me and changing what was in me. And it took me about 18 months to fight over that with God because it offended my theology, I suppose you'd call it, my theology, what I'd been taught. I'd been taught that I'd got it all, but I needed the Spirit, and I found out. And it happened to me. And so my spirit was regenerated. And it was wonderful, and I knew that the Lord had come, and he would taken up residence in his temple, and I was his temple. And I was a little lad, sort of 21, 22 years old, and I had a good job, and I did this, and I did that, and I'd led a band for years, and we played in all the biggest auditoriums in England, and we played for Jesus, we thought, and we meant it. In fact, I met the drummer, who was by far the best musician. I met him just 2 or 3 weeks ago again, and we reminisced a bit, and he's going on with God. And one of the band members has passed, and there's four of us still living, and we decided we'd all have a reunion, you know, before we depart from this world. And they're all walking with God. They're all walking with God. They all passed in to the things of the Spirit. But it was so real, and that when my spirit was regenerated. And my soul now had the potential potential to be saved. If I did in my body the will of God, my soul would be saved. My spirit had been regenerated. My body was yet unredeemed, but if I did the will of God in my body, my soul would be changed. I would become someone who was living a different life, saved. Yes, I spoke with tongues in those early days. I still do. Every day, almost without exception, I will walk and I will speak in other tongues. Occasionally I do in meetings. And other gifts of the Spirit that show themselves forth from time to time. But they're not the big thing. The big thing is that you learn to walk with God in your body, and so your soul is being saved. You're seeing things differently in your soul. You're being changed in your soul. That is, your conscious way of living is changing, and your soul is becoming a saved soul. You're becoming saved. You're being changed. You're being brought into his likeness. You're being transformed by into his likeness. You're becoming a lover of men and a lover of God supremely, but a lover of men. It's not that you just use gifts and that sort of thing, but they show themselves forth in you. But you love men and you love women and you love the people, and so the Lord changes you, and you're different. And so from the earliest days when you were regenerated in your spirit, those who were close to you knew something had happened to you, that you were different, and you cared for people, and you began to be different. You began to shine. You began to manifest another motivation that was from deep within. And you've gone on in that, I hope. I hope that you've gone on in that, and your soul. And you're not holding back, and you're obeying him, and you're learning to be one of those creatures, those rare, strange creatures who is upon the earth, who is led by another spirit, by God's spirit working within you. And you're changed, and you're regenerated, but you're being transformed, and your soul is being saved, and you are no longer a miserable, negative-minded, selfish. You're being changed. That's wonderful. Salvation is a wonderful thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's something that is going on in you from day to day. Yes, and you have to present your body as a living sacrifice. You know, day by day is a living sacrifice. You've been given your body back again. It's been cleansed. It's been cleansed, but still it's unredeemed. You're waiting for the redemption of your body, but you give your body to him. And you do his will, and day by day, amen, you're changed. Your soul becomes changed. It's a wonderful thing. How many of you can put your hand up where you are and say, I know that's happening to me. It's been happening for the last 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but it's going on, and it's going on more and more today. Amen. Amen. You've got to be able to have this testimony. You've got to be able to say it. You've got to know that he is Lord, and that you're doing what he wants, and his spirit is witnessing with your spirit that you're a child of God and he's talking to you in your spirit and you're being renewed and your soul is being saved and you're being changed into the same image from glory to glory. Is that what 2 Corinthians, that's the way that Paul puts it, isn't it? Doesn't he say that we're changed from one degree of glory to another? It's not your spirit that's being, it's your soul that's, you're being changed. The way you're living, the way that you, the first things that are first, you know, you're living for the glory of God. You're shining, you're more tender than you were a year ago. You're more tender than you were, much more tender, much more understanding, much more given to him in your understanding. Amen. That's your soul's being saved. You're becoming expansive. Your heart's getting larger. Your soul is becoming expanded. You're able to take in. You're much more prayerful. The way that you move through, it's not that you go to the more prayer meetings, it's more that you're more prayerful. You're just more prayerful. Oh Lord, you're less judgmental. You're not pointing your finger at everybody else, and because you're humbled and you're being moved upon, your soul is being saved. You're obedient to his will and what he's revealing to you. And I know that even as I'm speaking to you here, you realize that some of the brethren are leaving us from this Zoom meeting. It's evening time here in North America. For others of you, some of you are leaving and going to your churches. That's where they've gone. They've gone to their different churches in Malaysia. They've gone to their different churches. That's where they've gone. And you realize that we're all a moving people. We're being saved. Your soul is being saved. And it's being transformed. And you're such a different person. You're just such a different person. And this is all coming by the Spirit of the Lord. And your body, well, your body is strangely strengthened, but your body's getting older. And, you know, you're subject to, and the Lord does help you at times, and he does heal your body, and he does this and does that. And he opens up truth to you, and you yield yourself up to him and you obey him. You obey him. This is one of the features, you know. Hallelujah. When I look at my screen, I put my glasses on so I can see everybody reasonably clearly. And I realize how precious the soul of a man and a woman is. And this change that's going on in you. And you're speaking with a greater authority among people. And yet this sort of life can be stopped. It can be stopped. Now, you're to understand that this is one of the reasons why Paul wrote some of his letters, because that work, that beginning had happened to many of them, but they were not continuing in it. That beginning had happened, but they were not continuing in it. They weren't continuing. That's one of the reasons why he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, because what I've just described to you, They had been regenerated in their spirit. So if you come with me into the Corinthian letter and you look at chapter one, and you can see how he points out to them the necessity that having begun, they must walk in the ways of the cross. That's why he's very clear to them that they've been enriched. So we're in verse one, sorry, verse four, verse five of chapter one of the first letter of the Corinthians. So now we're among these people where Paul has spent time with them, 18 months at least, and he says that in every way, verse 5, you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. Now that was the state of the beginning of that church. It was far from that condition now when he's writing. Some of them were going on. Many of them were not. And they had become stuck. They had become selfish. They'd become proud. They had become idiosyncratic, pleasing their own selves. And he says that amazingly, that they didn't come behind in any spiritual gift. Isn't it remarkable to look at that? Verse 7 of chapter 1, that this is how they were. But they had not embraced the way of the cross that is implicit with this growth of spiritual life and spiritual obedience. Remember, all of you, we must remember that we are still in an unredeemed body. We haven't got our bodies changed yet. We're waiting for that. Our spirit has been regenerated. Our soul is in process of salvation. We are living in a body that is yet unredeemed, that's got to be kept in its proper place. So we must know the way of the cross. And so the Lord speaks through the apostle. That's why he brings us so clearly to the cross life. And he tells us this, and I hope that you'll all know this very clearly. Some of us preach the cross, but we never get beyond just preaching crucified, 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 crucified. It is the life that drives you to the cross. I say that again. It is the life of Christ in you that, if you will obey him, he will drive you to the cross, to the way of the cross. And it will not feel like the cross to you, except at times. Just at times, not often, but just at times, where you realize that you must go down yet further, down at your feet, O Lord, is the great high place, always. Down at your feet, O Lord. There's no down at the Lord's feet without the crucified way. And they'd left this. It says that there's dissensions among them. Verse 10, he talks about it. Some from Chloe's house, verse 11, had written to Paul. It's reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, brethren. That what I mean is that each one of you says, I belong to, I belong to, I belong to. I belong to Christ. Some of them, superior. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on into some detail. He says, well, yeah, I did baptize some of you. I can hardly remember who I baptized. I can't hardly remember. Oh, yes, I remember. There was Stephanus's house. I baptized him and his household. Beyond that, I know not whether I baptized anyone else. Verse 70, for Christ did not send me to baptize. I hope that you get that ever so clear. Christ sends no one to baptize. Not now. To make a speciality of baptizing people. He said, he sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of cross is to those who is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, to being saved. The way of the cross, it's the way we go on. It's the way that you go on. You're called, my brother, to lay, my sister, to lay your life down more than you ever have done. That's your future. That's my future. And it's a way that leads to joy. It leads to more of Jesus. It leads to light. It leads to understanding. It leads the way of the cross, the way of the cross, the way of the cross, the way of the cross. But it's not the way of the cross, it's the way of the Christ. And the way of the Christ, and more of Christ, and the glory of Christ means that it includes the way of the cross. It includes the way of the cross. It includes the way of the cross, but it's the way of the Christ. It's more of Christ. It's more of Jesus. It's more of him. And it's less, it's more of the crossway, laying your life down. Yes, that going, that going, that going, that changing, that changing, that the thing that you were allowed. And the way of the cross, way of the cross. And that's why when Paul is talking like this, he gets to chapter 2, and he talks very clearly to us in chapter 2, and he says, you know, I was with you in weakness, verse 2, 3, and in much fear and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration. You know, it's wonderful how somehow the spirit, you know, from obedient spirits that are walking simply, and it just gives God room, just gives him room. He doesn't have enough room. That's one of the problems of today. He doesn't have enough room. Because we got our schema, we got our methodologies, we got our bands, we've got our lights, we've got all of these sorts of things, but he hasn't got enough room. There's too much paraphernalia. We're not emptied enough. You see, we're not simple enough. And you know, he says that he wasn't working with plausible words of men's wisdom. That's how he puts it. He's an apostle. And he says, I'm that you're, he says, he's amazing. He's amazing, is Paul. He says, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but should be resting in the solidly in the power of God. And you know, the way he talks about the wisdom and the ministry of the Spirit, and there's things for you, my brother, but it'll cost you. Sister, there's things for you. There's light to dawn. There's understanding to come. There's revelation. And revelation of some of you who are gifted to speak and to preach, it'll change the way you preach. your preach as someone who knows. Your preach with humility. Your preach, this word of God, it's tremendous. By the time he gets to chapter three, he says, "I wish I could speak to you as spiritual men, but I couldn't. I couldn't. I couldn't. I couldn't do it. I couldn't speak to you." Because he said, while there's this and there's that and the other, you're still of the flesh, and there's jealousy and all this sort of thing. It's remarkable what he says. Remarkable. Hope that you see this. And this is how a church gets cleansed. It's got to start somewhere. It's got to start in leadership. It's got to start with the ministry. He'll go on and he'll talk and he'll get through and he'll say various things, and sorry that we haven't got time to linger on them, because I'm getting here to chapter 10 and I want him to arrive at chapter 10. I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same supernatural food, and all drank the same supernatural drink, for they drank from that supernatural rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's a remarkable little section of scripture, that is, a description of those early days of their walk, those Old Testament believers that came out through the Red Sea, through the blood, through the sea, and they came out the other side. And nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. That's what it says, verse 5, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Remarkable. Remarkable. They were overthrown, they didn't go on. And I want to encourage you to go on, go on, go on, go on. Let him feed you. Let him bless you. Let him, let him be the bread that you eat. Let him have your time. Let him have your attention. Let him have your moment where you walk with him, when you're, talking with him. Let him have your attention, my brethren. Give him more of your attention than you've ever done before. Don't be anxious about other people around you. Let him be first, 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 and let everything else take its rightful place as a result. And as you do that, as you do that, you'll find that, you'll be eating the bread. And he goes on in chapter 10 and he says, whatever you do, verse 31, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jew or to Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I try to please men in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. There's something about Paul that is so sold out to Jesus, sold out, walking in the way of saints indeed. He's really saints. Then he says this word, be imitators of me as I am also of Christ. Amen. Amen. That's that's what's missing today. I've hardly had any imitators. You know, when I was young, I had one or two men. I thank God for them. And I saw that something in me wanted to imitate them. They were so given to God. There were others who were half-hearted and I knew it. But there were some, one or two, and they were so straightforward. They were going after God. And you know, we live in days, you know, there's not going to be a great move of God's Spirit ahead. Not yet. Not yet. We're living in the days where it's the ones and the twos. It's the fives and the tens. We're living in the days, my brethren, where most of the church will be superficial, where most of what's going on will be half-hearted, where there'll be a lot of defeat, then you'll hear more of it. A lot of defeat, and there won't be a climbing through out of defeat into victory. There'll be just a falling away. Jesus said that there'd be a falling away. And he says to us, you know, you go on, you go on. I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the tradition. So I'm in verse 2 of chapter 11. Even as I have delivered them to you, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is her husband. Now, and the head of Christ is God. So that's where Paul leads us. He leads them to this state. And it's a word that we need to have in season, in today, in the churches. It is a word that we need to hear in our spirits and we need to obey in our bodies. Women, men. Men, remember where you are. Remember you're in God's church. Women, sisters, remember where you are. You're in God's church. Remember, you're not American anymore. That's a lesser thing entirely. You're not Malaysian anymore. You're not Chinese anymore. That's secondary, absolutely secondary. Primarily, you are Christians. You are God's people. You are not Canadian anymore. You are not European anymore. You say, yes, I am, my body, yes, your body that needs redeeming, your body that's still fallen, your body that is male, your body that is female. Understand it. You may not like being female, but don't try and be a male. Don't try and do a male's work, you females. Don't try and do a man's work, you men. Don't abdicate from your manhood. Don't abdicate from walking with God and letting him make you into a real man. Let it happen. Let him do it. This is one of the things that's going to mark the true church out. It's going to be different. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Period. I want you to understand, you men. You have a direct access to Christ, that your head is Christ, that the head of the woman is her husband. The head of the woman is her husband. You say, doesn't she have an independent life with the Lord? Yes, of course she does. But it's not independent. As far as she is concerned, in the church, in the church, in the church, in the ways of God, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. That doesn't alter. You know, there is a lady who caused a lot of trouble Baptist Southern Baptist denomination recently. Over the last few years, she's been causing trouble. Do you know her name? I won't mention it, but she's been causing trouble. She said, "No, this isn't so. This is not so. We're living the 21st century. Talk about man and talk about woman and talk about Christ and talk about God and talk about this and that and the other." And he says, "But this is the way it is. This is the way that God has dialect. God has caused man and woman to have a particular different role. Woman and man and Christ. Man, is Christ your head? Are you prepared? You know, is he really head? Christ your head, you men? What does that mean? Source of your life? The one that you are subject to? You've got that relationship with Christ that is so real that you're watching and you're obedient and you're hearing him, and you know what kind of head he is to you, so that you can be a right kind of head to your wife, to the women in the church, to the women in the world, that you're just like Christ has been to you, so you are to them." I mean, his headship is, it doesn't come very often in the New Testament, but it's there, it's there, it's there. Headship, headship, headship. And, you know, this is one of the reasons why the church has lost its way, because the headship is gone astray. The headship's disappeared. You've got congregations where the woman is dominating over the men. I know them. I know assemblies that have been ruined. They're still functioning as assemblies. They're still churches. But at the root of what's gone on is that there's a woman who's influencing her husband consistently, and he's at the front, and she's really the powerhouse. She's really the powerhouse. Things are going wrong. You see, it's important, my brethren, that men, you know, this life of Christ rising up in you, you've got to let this Christ life, this crucified life, this way of the cross, this way of humility, this way of brokenness, the way of simplicity, the way that God is calling you and me, and he's saying, "Now be a man. Don't abdicate. Don't abdicate." Some of you have abdicated because she's been so strong, she's been so argumentative, she's been so, perhaps in earlier relationships, she's not known proper headship and the proper care. You see, it's no good a wife covering her head. Ladies, young women, covering their heads in meetings, if their hearts aren't accepting God's simple ways. It's no good us men having uncovered heads, you might as well carry on wearing your baseball cap in the meetings, as happened last night. Someone there doesn't understand at all. It doesn't mean anything. It does partly mean something. He's ignorant of something, but I didn't say anything, and I've once or twice was felt that I almost wanted to comment. You say, "Get your hat off, man. Get your hat off. Get your baseball cap off. Who cares? It's got nothing to do with being American. We're Christians. It's one of the differences that will mark us out as different." They went to prison for the fact of their heads and their hats and their headgear and so on. Some of them who knew the ways of God, they wouldn't take their hats off. Anyway, it's another subject. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. It's you men that are listening to me. Your head is Christ. You're really allowing his headship to be working in you, so that you know that where you are is where he wants you to be, not where your wife wants you to be, where Christ is your head. And the way that you're behaving toward her and toward your children and toward others is your head is Christ. And you're hearing from your head and you're obedient to your head. And you know that you have this peculiar relationship. She's head to Christ. Christ is her head as well, but in a slightly different way. You see, we're still in our fallen bodies. It's not enough to quote to me Galatians 3 and say, "But in Christ there's no male and no female." You'd be quite right in saying that, but that's to do with spirit. In spirit, there is no difference between male and female, no difference at all. In spirit, relationship, and so on. But the fact of the matter is that we're both in our bodies, and our bodies are not yet redeemed, and our bodies are still fallen bodies, and we are waiting the redemption. And as long as, isn't it wonderful? These sexual differences that are between us will disappear when we pass up into glory. When you receive your glorious body, when you receive that body of that, I don't know quite what it is, but it's going to be a body that befits us. But it won't be male and it won't be female, because there is no male or female in heaven. Amen. And all that will be over. All that will be over. But while we live here upon this earth, we are male, we are female. No wonder so much confusion is going on now. I saw at least one today who's a man trying to be a woman. And you could see all the muddle in his face. Because he's a he, but doesn't want to be a he, because he doesn't want to accept the responsibilities that come with he-ship, with being a male. He doesn't want it. He was in the supermarket. I was there with Kathy in the supermarket, picking up water and stuff and just helping. There, there's this person. She probably didn't notice him. I noticed him straight away, busy trying to be a woman, shaking off the shackles of responsibility of being male. You see that in churches. And so you find ladies who are pastors who shouldn't be. who welcome the opportunity to be bosses and to rule, and they do it. You know, it's just the way that they are, and they're working out certain things. But the head of every man is Christ. Isn't that a lovely thing? Let it sink in. Let it sink in, us men. I want to be your head. I want to minister. I want to make you like myself. I want to give you my kind of heart toward all the womankind that you're meeting and mingling with and you're spending time with. And I really want to do this. I want to change you. I really want to do it. You see, this is where it all begins. We have to begin where scripture begins. The head of every man is Christ. It doesn't begin with the woman, it begins with the man. This is, of course, it leads on to other things. Other things flow out of this. Think on it, my brethren. Think on it, my sisters. Think about it. What kind of headship did Jesus, does he bring? What kind of head is he? He's wonderful, isn't he? He's wonderful. Hallelujah. I'm going to come to an end. It's time to stop. This lingering position, just waiting and saying, Lord, just show me. Just show me. Wives, ladies, just show me. Show me what it means to be a wife. Show me. Husbands, what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a man in the church. Show me, Lord. Teach me. Don't let this world be my teacher. You know, we're taught by the world. We're taught by our backgrounds, you know. But just to be taught of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And you know, we'll be so changed, so valuable, so more like Jesus. Well, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to hand back to Richard, and because I've only just sort of got started on it, really, but there's just sort of a wonder here. And don't close your heart, brethren. Don't close your heart. God has such good things for all of us. Such good things. Such good things.